And for everyone else, if you are a visitor here with us this morning, we are going to be doing something a little different than we normally do. Our typical pattern at Redeemer is to work our way through passages of Scripture or whole books of the Bible. We have been, in recent days, going through the book of Revelation, and we're going to continue looking at Revelation next Sunday when we gather again. But this morning on Mother's Day, I want us to spend some time thinking about what the Bible has to say specifically to moms about what makes a mom a great mom. And I have 10 thoughts for you this morning from 10 different passages of Scripture. Marianne and I recently attended a pastors and wives retreat, and one of the speakers at that retreat was an author, a pastor and an author, a guy by the name of Dane Ortlund. He wrote the book Gentle and Lowly, and he did a message the first morning we were there on 30 ways that God welcomes us. And then the next morning, he did another message on 30 ways that we should welcome one another in light of how God welcomes us. And I thought to myself, I could not do a 30-point sermon and get us out before lunchtime. I would have to make it a 30-week sermon to do it. But I'm going to give my best stab this morning at getting through 10 ways that moms can be great moms. I think 10 is about as much as I can handle, maybe as much as we can all handle this morning. Let me say as we begin that I know that Mother's Day and baby dedication days can be very difficult for some people who come to gather at church. There are some of you here this morning who would have loved, you would love to be a mom, or you would have loved to have become a mom, and for whatever reason you've been unable to conceive. There are moms here this morning who remember the pain of miscarriage. Some of you are estranged from adult children after years of pouring into them. Some of you grew up without a mom. Some of you grew up with a mom and you have painful memories from childhood. Your mom was cold or harsh or unloving. So I just want to acknowledge that this is not necessarily a day that's filled with joy and happiness for everybody as we gather. It can be a hard day. And yet we also need to acknowledge that the Bible celebrates and honors motherhood. It's a part of God's good design for his people, that kids have moms and dads, and we need to acknowledge that even in the midst of our brokenness and our fallenness and the pain that sometimes brings. We need to look at God's good design and celebrate that as well. You know, the old expression is that the hand that rocks the cradle, what? Rules the world. Have you heard that? The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. There's a corollary, which is the hand that rocks the cradle is usually attached to someone who isn't getting enough sleep, right? George Herbert, the poet and pastor from the 1600s, says, "One good mother is worth 100 schoolmasters." I think that's true. And then Rachel Walchen, who's a writer, she says, "Call your mother. Tell her you love her. Remember, you're the only person who knows what her heart sounds like from the inside." So before I give you my list of 10 things great moms do according to Scripture, I'm going to read to you something that Ann Kennedy wrote in a blog this week. She said, "What the world needs now, no lie, are some good mothers who know what they're doing." Here are some tips, she said, for enjoying motherhood. Number one, become friends, if possible, with your own mother, and if possible, with your grandmother's. She said, "I am fortunate to have a lovely mother I can be friends with, but not everyone does. Some try hard and can't. Some try hard to do, but have to work at it, but have to work at it all the time. Some mothers aren't even there, or they didn't know how to be a mother at all until it was too late, and their children were all grown up." She says there are a lot of ways that relationships between a mother and a child can be wrecked. But if you are a mother yourself, especially with young children, forgiving your own mother and becoming friends with her, at least in your own mind if she's not physically there, that will ultimately make your own task of mothering easier. If only because through forgiveness you can get her voice out of your head and be your own person. It's easier said than done, of course, but it's worth the work. And then she said her other advice, don't be friends with your kids, even if they are small. especially if they are small. Your great desire, perhaps, is to be friends with your child and not friends with your mother. But good relationships with your own mom will make your life easier down the road. And you can be friendly to your children, of course, and enjoy them. But until they're in their late teens, being friends with them is liable to make them uncomfortable and maybe even anxious, for they are actually expecting you to be their mother and to find friends elsewhere. And I think that's a good word. You can be friendly, but you're a mom, you're a parent, you're not their friend, so do that. Some good practical wise advices here on a Mother's Day. So I should say, as we start to look at these 10 things great moms do, you're going to recognize that these are things that Christians in general do. These are not exclusively about moms. I'll be highlighting attributes from Scripture that are connected with motherhood or with parenting in Scripture, so I've drawn from that. But as you read through this, you'll go, well, that's not just for moms, that's for everybody. And yes, that's true, these are for everybody, but I think there's specific application for them for moms as you look at it in the context of Scripture. So let me pray for our time together in God's Word. Father, we are grateful for the privilege we have of gathering together and celebrating your good gift of motherhood. I do pray for those who find today painful, and just pray you would be the God of all comfort for them. And I pray you would speak to our own hearts and minds about how we can love our moms, and for those who are moms, how they can fulfill your calling in a way that honors you. Give us ears to hear and hearts to obey today, I pray, in your name. Amen. Okay, here we go. My 10 things that make a mom a great mom. First of all, a great mom is a mom who has a sincere faith. A sincere faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, a young pastor, his protege, and he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Paul is drawing a line here between Timothy's effectiveness and service for Christ, which springs from his own sincere faith, and he's drawing the line from that to the sincere faith that Paul had observed or that he knew first dwelt in Timothy's mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice. The sincere faith of these women, this mom and this grandma, marked and influenced young Timothy. He had his own sincere faith because of the grace of God in his life. Faith comes from God. Faith is a gift from God. Faith is not something parents can pass on to their children, but it is something that we can model for our kids. And Lois and Eunice were the human instruments by which God expressed faith, where they saw faith. They modeled and articulated faith in such a way that Timothy got it, he understood it, and ultimately by God's grace, he received it and made it his own. Faith comes by what? Hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Who did Timothy first hear about Jesus from? His mom and his grandma. Who taught him the word of God? His mom and his grandma. Lois and Eunice did more than just teach Timothy about Jesus. They didn't do less than that, but they did more than that. What they did was they lived out a sincere faith. So having a sincere faith is foundational. Before you teach, it must come from a foundation of a sincere faith. That word sincere is an interesting word. The Greek word that's being translated here is a compound word that means without hypocrisy or without pretense. So don't be acting, but don't be talking one way and acting another way. Don't be saying you believe this and acting in a contrary way. That's insincere. That's hypocritical. And that's what is here. The word sincere that we have in our language comes from two Latin words, sine and sere. Sine means without, sere means wax. In the ancient world, unscrupulous pottery merchants would sometimes fill in the cracks in their pottery with wax So if a pot got cracked, they would fill wax in there, they'd smooth it down, they'd paint over it, and you'd pick it up and you never know that there's a crack there that had wax in it. You wouldn't know until you poured your coffee in the mug that you'd bought and the wax melted and it starts to leak. And then you'd go, I got rooked here with this. This is a false mug. This is an insincere mug. It has wax filling in the cracks. So the word picture here is that you it actually means to hold your pot up to the sunlight. That's how you do it in the marketplace. If you were looking at a pot, you'd hold it up to the sunlight because sometimes the sunlight would show through the cracks. And as moms, having a sincere faith means not that you don't have cracks. It means that you don't try to cover them up with wax and paint them over and look like you don't have cracks. Look, all moms have got cracks. All of us have cracks. All of us have got, we're all messed up. And your kids need to know that that's true about you, that you have those cracks, and they need to see the grace of God applied to that rather than seeing you try to smooth it all over and pretend like it's not there. 2018, there was a study done. I didn't even know this was a journal, but there's a journal called the Religion, Brain, and Behavior Journal. And they had done a research project where they talked to 5,000 people who were atheists, and they asked them two questions. Question number one, how old were you when you gave up on religion, assuming that they had been raised in a religious tradition? How old were you when you gave up on the idea of God? And how committed were your parents to their own faith? And the study found that when parents were insincere or unfaithful, when they said one thing and lived a different way, their offspring had a much harder time believing in the truth and reality of God. Sincere faith is a foundation for passing on faith to the next generation. And great moms have sincere faith. Again, it's not that they don't have cracks. It's a faith that doesn't try to cover the cracks with wax. I remember doing an interview with an author years ago. Her name was Jessica Thompson, and she said, at our house, kind of on repeat at our house, is me saying to my kids, I'm a sinner just like you. I'm a sinner just like you. She would just point that out regularly to her kids, reminding them that we're all in the same spiritual condition. And I say this because when my kids were growing up, I had the thought that what I needed to do was model godliness in front of them in such a way that they didn't see hypocrisy in me saying one thing and believing another. What I didn't model well for my kids was what repentance looks like. So they saw me, well, here's what they saw. They saw me trying to live out my faith and my godliness, and they didn't see the cracks because I tried to keep those hidden. And as a result, they thought, I'm not sure I can live like Dad because he doesn't have those cracks. And secondly, they didn't know how to repent well because they hadn't seen that modeled. So with our son, I passed on to him this. He said, at our dinner table, sometimes we'll say, let's talk about how we sinned today. I'll go first. And they'll have that conversation at dinner. He wants to normalize around the dinner table with his kids that mom and dad are sinners just like you are, and that we sin every day. And here's how we deal with that. Here's how we confess it. Here's how we repent it and make that normal around the home. So it's a sincere faith that a mom has. Okay, I took too long on that one. There are 10 of these, and we gotta go quicker. But that's a big one, okay? So I'll speed it up. Number two, a great mom is a mom who is mighty in prayer. She has a sincere faith. She is mighty in prayer. And the picture for this for us in Scripture is Hannah. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah has not been able to conceive a child. It's a burden for her. In fact, the Bible says that she was deeply distressed and she wept bitterly at the fact that she was unable to conceive. And she took that weeping and that distress, she took it to the Lord. She knew what to do with her weeping and her distress. And I know it might sound crazy for me as a dad of 5 kids to say, I understand a little bit of that experience, but when Marianne and I were first married, we were ready to start our family, but God wasn't ready for us to start our family. And we went through an extended period. They define infertility as attempting to conceive for more than a year, and being unable to conceive. And we were in that place. We'd been trying for more than a year to conceive and had not been able to conceive. And I remember a particular drive when we were going from Tulsa, where we were living up at the time, to visit my parents up in Lenexa, Kansas, outside of Kansas City. And I remember my young wife weeping in the car seat saying, "Why would God give me the desire to have kids and then withhold that blessing from me? Is he not good? Does he not keep his promises?" And she was wrestling with this, and I'm driving going, "I do not have the answers to these questions. I can't help you with that." All you can say in that moment, you can talk about God is sovereign, his plan is perfect, but that doesn't make everything okay in that moment. Hannah did the only thing there is to do when you're experiencing that kind of pain. She took it to the Lord over and over again. And in her case, doesn't always happen, but in her case, God chose to open the womb. I can't explain why it doesn't always happen, why if you pray about it, God doesn't just say, "Oh, of course, here you go." But Hannah conceives, and she gives birth to Samuel, and what's the next thing she does? She prays. She prayed before she conceived, she prayed during her pregnancy, and she prayed as soon as her baby was born. In fact, the Bible says Hannah prayed this, "For this child I prayed, the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. What follows then in 1 Samuel 2 is Hannah's prayer to God, a prayer of thanksgiving and worship. This is a woman whose life was marked by faithful, fervent, regular, ordinary prayer to God. It was the rhythm of her life. She knew where to take her burdens. She knew where to express her joy and her thanksgiving, how to rightly respond to God for his grace and loving kindness toward her. She was a woman whose life was characterized by prayer. She was mighty in prayer. And great moms need to know that. They need a life that is built around a foundation of a sincere faith and then intimate communion with God that comes through regular prayer with him. So that's characteristic number two. Here's number three. Great moms are moms who are spiritually alert and aware. And I see this in the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, the Bible says that all that took place during his birth leading up to that, it says Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. So that verse tells me that Mary was aware of the fact that God was at work in all the events that were happening. Of course, she was aware. She'd had an angel come to her and say, "Here's what's going to happen." She'd had all kinds of miraculous things happening in her life. She was spiritually tuned in to what was going on in her life and in her child's life and in this miraculous birth. And you might say, well, of course she was tuned in because God was at work in bringing Jesus. This is Jesus we're talking about, not my kids. But the truth is, God is intimately involved in every birth and in the life of every mom and every child. The question is, are we paying attention to what God is doing? Are we spiritually tuned in? Mary's spiritual antenna was up. She was looking at what was going on and processing it through the lens of, what is God doing here? What is God up to here? The Bible says about the events that were going on in her life, first of all, she treasured what was going on. Great moms treasure it when they see the fingerprints of God in their own lives and in the lives of their children. They value that, they treasure that, they celebrate that. And it also says she pondered these things. So she treasured what was going on, but she was also pondering and wondering. When you ponder something, you're thinking carefully about it. You're diving deep. You're turning it over in your mind. You're chewing on it. Mary was treasuring and pondering the work of God in her life and in the lives of her children. Her spiritual awareness and alertness was heightened, and she was doing that throughout Jesus' life. And great moms do that. They remain spiritually alert and aware. They ponder, they treasure what God is doing in the lives of their children. They trust that even in adversity, he is at work. And they're just always alert to, what is God doing in this moment? And what am I supposed to be doing in this moment as I raise my kids? So great moms treasure and ponder. They stay spiritually alert and aware. Number four, great moms wisely prioritize. Proverbs 14:1 says, "The wise woman builds her house." She knows the priorities. And in fact, Titus 2, older women are told in Titus 2 that they are to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home. Now, let me just say, first of all, what these two verses are not saying. They are not saying that it's wrong or sinful for a mom to be working outside of her home. There are biblical examples of godly women who raise their kids and who love their husbands and are employed outside the home. The Proverbs 31 woman, that model woman that we read about in Proverbs 31, she was involved in real estate dealings. The Bible says she considered a field and she bought it. And though there's the first convert in Philippi, Lydia, the first woman that Paul runs into, she was in the textile business. She was a seller of purple garment, the Bible tells us. So it is not wrong for a woman to be vocationally involved outside the home. But these verses do tell us that for wives and for mothers, working outside the home needs to be a secondary priority to a more primary priority, which is caring for your home, your husband, and your kids. And if something has to go because there's a tension there, the thing that gets secondary priority is your vocation, because you have a higher calling, which is to your husband, to your wife, or to your husband, to your kids, and to your home. And by the way, great dads make home and marriage and kids a priority as well, but it's different for a mom than it is for a dad because of how God has created us different as male and female. Moms, for the most part, are more ready and engaged in the building of their homes and the priority of their family and the nurturing of their children. That same passage in Titus 2, where older women are told to teach younger women to love their husbands, love their children, be workers at home, it has instructions for men there. It says men are to be sober-minded and dignified and self-controlled and sound in faith and love and in steadfastness. It doesn't mean you don't have to worry about the home. It just means you focus on this, guys. Ladies, you focus on this, and by God's design, that's how this is going to work out. Again, men aren't excluded from making the home a priority, and women are prohibited from working outside the home, but women are called to elevate and prioritize the needs of the home. Your husband, your kids, that's job one for you as a wife and as a mom. Now, that may stir up some things, and you may go, I have some questions about that. I have a 10-point sermon I have to get through. I can't stop and answer all those questions for you here. We can talk about that later if you want. But I think it's clear from Scripture that that's the pattern for godly moms. Number five, great moms are disciple makers. They are disciple makers. Now again, all of us are called to make disciples. That's the last thing Jesus says in Matthew 28 when he says, go therefore and make disciples. That's for all of us. We're all to have a disciple-making mindset. But look at what Paul says to Timothy about his own mother and grandmother. This is 2 Timothy 3. As for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Lois and Eunice aren't mentioned specifically here. They were talked about earlier in this book. But who else would have been making sure that little Timothy was familiar with the sacred writings and was told about Jesus from when he was a child? Parents, apart from keeping your kids alive physically, your child's spiritual development is your most important assignment. Discipling your children is your priority. We are here to help as a church with Awana and with a gospel zone and with Backyard Bible Club and the things we do to try to support and encourage and come around you and fertilize the work you're doing. But your responsibility to teach and train and disciple your children, for them to memorize Scripture, to learn how to pray, these are things that should be a burden on your heart. This is how you disciple your kids. This is what's going to matter most to you in the long run with your kids, their spiritual development. had a friend I was talking to recently. He said, when I'm talking to parents, I will often ask them this question. With regard to your kids, which of the following matters most to you? Your child's academic achievements, their social, the fact that they fit in with other kids, their athletic endeavors, or their spiritual lives? And he said, when I talk to the moms and dads about this, they're Christian moms and dads, so they know what the right answer is. They says, of course, it's their spiritual lives. Then he says, great. Now, let me ask you, how much time, effort, energy, talk goes toward that versus the other stuff? In your home, what would your kids assume is most important to you? Their spiritual development, or their grades, or how they perform in athletic events, or how they're getting along with their friends? Not that those other things are unimportant, but what's most important? 3 John verse 4 is what I call a mic drop verse. It's one of those verses that you say it and you drop the mic, you can walk away. John says this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. No greater joy than that. Now, John is talking about his spiritual children in this context, but if it's true for your spiritual children, how much more true is it for your physical, your biological children? And if this is true, no greater joy than to know that your children are walking in the truth, then I think the corollary is also true. There is no greater pain for a parent than when your kids aren't walking in the truth. That's what keeps you up at night. That's the burden on your heart. So if that's the priority, if that's what you're going to care most about, if that's what's going to bring you great joy, make that the priority with your kid, with your kids. And I'll say that this is not just for those of you who have young kids still at home, although that's great incubation time. But this week on a particular morning, I texted all my adult children with just some thoughts I had been reading about. This past week was Ascension Day in the church calendar. So it marks the day that Jesus ascended into heaven. 40 days after the Passover, he ascended into heaven. So on Ascension Day, I just sent them a little text and said, I don't know if you know that today is Ascension Day, and here are a few reasons why I think that's important. And then I said, thus ends your devotion from Dad this morning, right? Just texted it out to my kids. Just one of the ways that still today with adult kids, I can be reminding them what's most important to me with you is your spiritual development. I remember hearing James Dobson tell a story. I don't know how many of you know this, but he, at one point, 30, 40 years ago, he was playing basketball, pickup basketball game, and he had a heart attack on the basketball court. Had to go to the hospital and recovered, almost died, but they brought him back, almost died. And he told the story about his son, Ryan, coming to see him in the hospital after this had happened. And he said, I looked at Ryan and he said, Ryan, I almost died this week. I almost died. And he said, and all I could think about is, I want you to be there. Someday I'm going to die. Someday I'm going to go be with Jesus. And Ryan, what matters most to me in all of life is that you're there in eternity with me. That's what matters most. So Ryan, be there. Make sure you're there. I think that's, we have to, in the middle of all that's going on in life and in the world, it's easy to become distracted and say, this is so important for my kids, their emotional development, they're this, they're that. What's most important is that you are discipling your kids and pointing them to Jesus. Great moms are disciple makers. And by the way, if you want to know, how do I do that? How do I disciple my kids? Well, Deuteronomy 6 is a great place to turn. You're familiar with this, maybe. It says, these words that I command you, this is God commanding the people of Israel, these words first shall be on your heart. So to be a disciple maker, the word of God has to be on your heart. It has to be, you have to care about it. And then it says, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. The word of God is on your heart, and you teach it diligently to your children. Talk of it with them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. I think it's great to have family devotions or family worship, but alongside of that, you're talking about the Lord in whatever you're doing, when you walk by the way, when you rise up, when you lie down. A few months ago, Marianne and I had the opportunity to go to Asheville and to watch two of our grandkids while their parents were on a getaway, and we took them to school every day. And so on the first day driving them to school, I said, you know what we're going to do on the way to school every day? I'm just going to share with you one of my favorite Bible verses. I'll tell you what the verse is and tell you why. And so, and then I said to Mary Ann, you want to share one of your favorites? She said, I wish you'd given me some advance warning about this, because she... So I learned a lesson there. So next day she was ready for it. But we would just share a verse on the way to school, and I'd talk about why that verse was meaningful for me. And then at dinner that night, I would say, do you remember the verse I shared this morning? And just see how much they recalled. We were just talking about it on the way, when we rose up, when we sat down. It's just simple conversations like that that are a part of how you disciple. That's what Deuteronomy's talking about here. Disciple-making, keeping God's word front and center in how you live and what you talk about. Great moms are intentional in making disciples of their children. Okay, number six. I know, we'll speed it up here. Okay. Great moms are wise and kind. Number six, they are wise and kind. This is from the Proverbs 31 woman. You knew we'd get to her eventually. The woman who puts all other women under the pile. You read Proverbs 31, and you go, I hate this chapter. I can't be this woman, right? Here's what verse 26 says about her. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Now, I know some of you are here, and you go, well, good for her. I'm not wise, okay? Bully for her. I wish I, but I'm just not wise like she is wise. Well, here's what the Bible says about that. First, it says, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. I love that verse. Here's the beginning of wisdom, get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. So you say, well, I'm just not wise. Okay, it's available. You can go get some of that. You can grow in wisdom and in insight. The beginning of wisdom is to recognize I need wisdom. Where do I get some of that? And then it goes on to say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. You want to know where to get wisdom? You start by fearing the Lord, and then pursuing the knowledge of the Holy One. That's how you will grow in wisdom. And finally, the Bible says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So you say, I'm not a wise mom. Okay, get wisdom and ask God for it. Pursue it, make it. If I looked at you and you said, I'm out of flour in the house, you would go to the grocery store and get flour. If I look at your life and you go, I'm out of wisdom, I would say, well, let's go to the Bible and get you some. Let's get you a Bible teacher. Let's get you a discipler, someone who can come alongside you and help you grow in wisdom. Now, others of you will say, my problem's not with wisdom, it's the kindness thing. Because you remember it says she's wise and kind. I'm okay with wisdom, I'm just not good with kindness. Well, guess what? Kindness is a fruit of what? The Spirit, a fruit of the Spirit. If you lack kindness, you need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to walk by the Spirit. The Spirit will produce kindness in you. If you're out of kindness, you're out of step with the Spirit. You're not walking by the Spirit. On those days when you are not being kind, when you are not feeling kind, you are out of sync with the Spirit in that moment. And kindness, by the way, is not just a reactive thing. In the Bible, kindness is not just how you react to others in adversity. Kindness is proactive. Kindness is something you initiate. I like this definition of kindness from Alexander Strock. He says, kindness is a readiness to do good, to help, to relieve burdens, to be useful, to serve, to be tender, and to be sympathetic toward others. It has been said, kindness is love in work clothes. If you love somebody, you will demonstrate that love through these acts of kindness, this kind of kindness. A great mom is both wise and kind, and they're both available to you. If you lack wisdom, it's available. If you lack kindness, the Spirit will provide it for you. You say, I'm not naturally wise or kind. You can get it. You can learn it. Number seven, wise moms are diligent. Diligent. Back to the Proverbs 31 woman. Verse 15, she rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household. Proverbs 31:27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Now, I think the key here is not what time you get up in the morning, all right? I don't think it's about setting your alarm. Some of you are going, rise before the sun. I like to get up at the crack of noon myself, you know, so that's kind of, some of you, it's like, I'm up late, I like to sleep in, don't put me under the pile with she rises before, you know, while it's still dark outside. The key here is, she is diligent to care for the needs of her family. She works hard. She does not eat the bread of idleness. She doesn't just fritter away her time. Mary Ann and I had a running joke for years. I would come home from work and say, what'd you do today? And she said, oh, nothing. Just sat on the sofa and watched soap opera and ate bonbons, you know. And I knew that wasn't true. I mean, she's got five kids at home. She's working harder than I'm working most days. She's more exhausted than I am at the end of the day. If there was a contest between who worked harder today, she won it every day, hands down. And she did it, if not always joyfully, she did it willingly. It was her assignment from God, and she said, this is the job God has given me, and I must be faithful to it. Now, let me just say here, there is a difference between rest and idleness. So when calling on a mom to be diligent, we're not saying she must never rest. No, God has designed us to be people who need rest. We need sleep by his design. We need to be able to refresh our bodies. We need days of rest. We need rhythm of rest built into our lives. That is good and godly, but there's a difference between rest and idleness. Rest is relaxing and refreshing. Idleness is scrolling through TikTok and Instagram just mindlessly over and over again. That's idleness. That's where you're just wasting time because you're bored and you don't have anything else to do. If you're bored and don't have anything else to do, I'm guessing there are some other things you could be doing that would be a little more diligent. So you make time for rest and refueling. You have to do that, but that's different than idleness. Diligent people find time to rest, and great moms are diligent. Okay, three more. Number eight, great moms are self-giving. The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Thessalonians, when he was looking for a way to describe how much he cared for the church, how much he loved these people, he said to them, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So the picture is, a child has a need, food. Mom tenderly, carefully provides for that infant. She knows what the child needs, and she gives of herself for the child. Great moms are not always tender and gentle, because sometimes, to be a great mom, you have to not be gentle. You have to be forceful. You have to be stern. You have to bring correction. You have to bring reproof, and it needs to be firm and not gentle. But even when a mom or a dad has to be firm and has to raise her voice with the child, she has this in view. Her own emotions are under control, and she is pursuing what's good for the child with her sternness. She's being self-giving to that child, because some moms would just say, go do whatever you want, I don't care. That's not self-giving. To go passive, to tune it out. For a mom to be engaged in correction and reproof, that's self-giving. There is a quality of gentleness about that. It actually, meekness. I like the word meekness. Meekness is having power under control. A meek person is not a powerless person. It's a person whose power is under control. They are a self-controlled person. So a mom... Paul tells the Thessalonians, when we were with you, we put your needs ahead of our own. We were like moms putting the needs of their children ahead of their own. We put your needs ahead of our own. And we did that joyfully, gently, carefully, caringly. That's the self-giving quality that I think is in view in this passage. Number nine, great moms are a source of comfort in times of distress. In the last chapter of Isaiah, God is promising that he will comfort his people Israel, and the image he uses for comfort when he speaks to them about his own comfort is in verse 13 of Isaiah 66, where he says, "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem." Mothers are comforters. Great moms bring comfort in times of distress. If a child skins his or her knee, if they get their feelings hurt, they start tearing up. There's that slow kind of thing where you watch their face kind of, they're registering, "I'm hurting now, what should I do?" And they start to dissolve in tears. And then you can fill in the blank. They say, "I want my mommy. I want," or my blankie, or I mean, sometimes it's something else, but usually it's mommy. "I want my mommy." They know the place to go for comfort is to mom, because mom's going to wrap her arms around you. Mom's going to hold you tight. She's going to shield you and protect you. It's an old song I remember hearing years ago that I'm guessing nobody here knows. It's a song that came out on this album in 1981 from Steve and Annie Chapman. This was their debut album. And the song on this album that I'm thinking about is a song that they wrote for their first child. And the title of it was, "You Will Always Be Mine." Let me read to you part of the lyrics. "I want you to know wherever you go or whatever you do, if you're the president or a prisoner, you are my child and I will always love you. And you will always be mine and you can lean on me anytime. Whatever you do, I will always love you. You will always be mine." And it goes on to say, "And I'm living for the day when I hear you say, 'Daddy, I've been born again.' And the Savior will tell you what I'm telling you now, because I got the words from him. He'll say, 'You will always be mine. And you can lean on me anytime. Whatever you do, I will always love you. You will always be mine.'" Grace, unconditional love, comfort in times of distress. That's what a great mother dispenses to her children. The undeniable bond that exists is the source of comfort that we need in times of distress. And even when a mother and her child get sideways, as has happened on occasion, some of you know this, even when a relationship is damaged or there's been hurt or there's anger or under the surface there's baggage and there's damage, still there is a longing in the heart of the child to know his or her mother's comfort and love. And there's a longing in the heart of that mom to express that comfort and love, to wrap up a child and say, "I'm here, it's okay. It's all right." Great moms are a source of comfort for their children. Here's the last one. This is not something great moms do. It's what Mother's Day is all about. Great moms are highly esteemed, according to Scripture. Proverbs 31, "Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her." Great moms deserve esteem. We give it not just on Mother's Day, we should do it all the time. Proverbs 31 goes on to say this, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." Ultimately, ladies, your charm and your beauty are expiring, okay? They are going away. They will not last forever. But a woman who fears the Lord, that's eternal. And that's where praise comes from. And that's what I want to wrap up here with this morning. All of us have moms, and whatever your story is, whatever your background, we should all seek to honor our moms. There's a commandment about this, you know, one of the 10. Honor your father and your mother. It does not come with a statute of limitations, like there's not a date where you go, "Well, I don't have to do that anymore." And there are no exception clauses attached to that. Honor your father and your mother. And some of you hear that, and you all you can think about when you think about your mom is pain, or what your mom didn't do, or what she did do that caused hurt in your life. And listen, for some of you, that's really legit. I'm not suggesting that you don't pretend it didn't happen or that it didn't hurt. But I'm saying you should be asking God to show you what your mom did right that you can honor her for, that you can esteem her for, and you should express that. God wants us to honor our fathers and our mothers And great moms are esteemed. And you'd be amazed at what, some of us feel this way. It's like, well, if I say, if I find the one or two things that I can point to and say, well, you did this well, mom's going to feel like I'm letting her off the hook for all the bad things she did, or I'm ignoring that. Or no, you can be generous with affirming the right thing she did. You don't have to point out all the wrong things. You don't have to say, you know, mom, you did this and this and this, but at least you did that, so I want to honor you for that. That's not how that works. Ask God to show you what your mom did right, and then find a way to honor her and express that to her. And for those of you who are moms who are here, and you look at this list, and you think to yourself, okay, well, I guess I'm not a great mom. You know, this is what great moms do, and I fall far short of all of that. Or you look back on when your kids were at home, and you go, boy, I really blew it, and there's no way to fix what I really blew. Well, there is good news for you here this morning on both accounts. There's good news for all that you did wrong, and there's good news for all that you're not doing right currently. It's grace. That's the good news. God's love covers a multitude of sins, shortcomings, failings. God's grace is poured out on the errors of the past or the weaknesses of the present. Forgiveness and grace for the things you didn't do in the past or the things you did that you shouldn't have done, that's real. God remembers our sins no more. He places them as far as the east is from the west. He puts them behind his back where he can't look at them. If you're here this morning beating yourself up as a mom thinking, I blew it, I fall so far short. All of us do. Welcome. You're here among friends who, just like you, weren't perfect. In many ways, you were far from perfect. But that's okay, because God has grace to cover that for you and even in the lives of your kids. It's amazing that God can use your failings in the lives of your kids to make them the people he wants them to be. That's grace. That's good news. The other good news is, if you are weak and you can't live up to all of this, God knows that too, and there's grace for that. There is strength for the journey today. You can't be the kind of mom that we've been describing this morning if you're doing it on your own, in your own power, in your own strength. If you're saying, okay, well, I need to buckle up my shoes and do better. You can't be this kind of mom unless you are intimately connected with the God of the universe who created you and who will empower you. You have to be the branch connected to the vine. I guess the vine connected to the branch. You have to be connected, right? You have to be drawing your life and your strength and your power from the God of the universe. You have to have a relationship with him and know him, and you have to be drawing from him in order to be giving out to others. Doesn't work any other way. Is that, I trust that's you. If that's not you, if you're here this morning and you would say, I don't have that connection, I'm not connected to God, I don't have that personal relationship with him, it can be you this morning. You can begin that relationship. The God who we've been talking about all morning long, we've been singing about and praying to, this is a God who says, as we sang this morning, come to me. I will give you rest. I will give you strength. I will give you life. You can have that. I'm going to wrap up with a couple of quotes this morning. First from Spurgeon. Spurgeon says, those who think that a woman detained at home by her little family is doing nothing, they think the reverse of what is true. Scarcely can the godly mother quit her home for a place of worship. That's, he's saying she can rarely ignore her home in order to be involved in the life of the church. He says, but dream not that she is lost to the work of the church. Far from it. She is doing the best possible service for the Lord. Mothers, the godly training of your offspring is your first and most pressing duty. He says, when you are loving your children, you are doing the work of the church in your home. And then Elizabeth George says this. She says, what is a godly mother? A godly mother is one who loves the Lord her God with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then passionately, consistently, and unrelentingly teaches her child to do the same. Pray with me. Father, we thank you that your word gives us a picture. It gives us a map. It shows us what we should be as your sons and your daughters. It shows us how to live as moms and as dads and as children. Lord, we confess again to you that we fall short. We thank you for your grace, and we pray for your strength and empowerment to be the kinds of moms, the kinds of dads you've called us to be, the kinds of friends, brothers, sisters, allies. Lord, we need your grace in our lives to be the people you've called us to be, and so we ask you again for that. And Lord, for any here this morning who are aware of the fact that they don't know you, maybe they're aware of it for the first time. Maybe they've thought they've known you, and this morning your spirit has said, no, wait, it's been a superficial relationship. You've tried to fill in the cracks with wax and not with grace. Lord, I pray that you would, by your spirit, awaken those who are spiritually slumbering, those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. Help them to see their need for you, to turn to you and receive from you the grace and the life that they need. Thank you for Jesus making grace available to us through his death on the cross. We pray these things in his name. Amen. We are going to come together to the Lord's table.